Anyway, if you didn't hear the first part of that, he left his card on the door that said Revelation 3:20. And everybody should know Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door and let me in, I will come in and sup with him and he with me, right? Well, that Sunday at church, the pastor was at the door greeting everybody and shaking hands with everybody. And the lady who he had tried to visit came by, and she gave him a card. And her card said, Genesis 3:10. Who knows Genesis 3:10? Let me read it to you. he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I just wanted to make sure you were smiling this morning. let's go to the Lord in prayer for just a moment. Father, again, we just thank you. We praise you. And Lord, this morning we're here to learn more of you, more of your love, more of our love towards other people. And Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit be here and move amongst us, move in our midst, as we listen to your word and listen to what you have to say this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray all things. Amen. The subject this morning is love. And it's a difficult, to me, it's a very difficult thing to teach on or to talk about because we have a very skewed idea, I think, in our country about love. We say we know God loves us, and that's true. And we say we love others, and I think there's some truth to that. But our real definition of love is a little bit skewed. For one reason, we have one word, love. And we say, I love ice cream, and I love pizza, and I love my wife, and I love my children, and I love my dog. And we all say that all in the same breath. But I really hope that there's a little different level between ice cream and your wife. And she hopes so too. I just got that look, you know, like, really? You know, but our idea of love is a little bit skewed because of that, but also it's a little bit skewed because of our society and the things we watch on TV. And everything becomes it becomes just an emotion. We've all seen the movies on whatever channel we're watching, and you know, and this guy's in love with a girl, and then some other bombshell comes walking through the office and bang, you know, he just doesn't love her anymore. All of a sudden he loves this one over here. And that's not love. That's lust. So we are filled with that through the TV and through things in our society. Those things suddenly become prevalent. And while love is not an emotion, it can affect your emotions, certainly. But it's not an emotion. It's a choice. So the other scripture that I wanted to read this morning, which I think everybody has read a million times, and we all know it. We read it at every wedding. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I've got the New American Standard version of it here, but I'm going to read that, well, as soon as I put my old man eyes in. If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not have love, it does me no good. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked. Does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things. hopes all things and endures all things. And then that first part of the eighth verse there says that love never fails. I'll tell you a story that something that affects my life that it's something that I can look back on and learn a real lesson by. When I was a young person, I was 16 years old, just got a driver's license. And I knew everything, of course, at 16. We all did, right? I had a 1964 Volkswagen Beetle. Awesome little car. We put a Baja kit on it. It was really cool. But I had decided with a girlfriend that I had at the time. She didn't get along with her dad, my mom, very well. And I had good parents. I did. I had very good parents. My mom was a wonderful person. And none of you ever met my dad, but because he passed away a long time ago. But he was a good dad. One thing he did have, though, he was not a Christian, didn't go to church and that. But one thing he really had that was really good was a temper. And it had an extremely short fuse. And I know that because I tested it a number of times. And it worked every time. So I'm not sure why at that age I continued to test it. But, you know, I was getting a little bit bigger. I was the same size or bigger than Dad, you know, at 16. So you thought, no, it didn't work. It didn't work at all. But his temper did work. So we decided at 16 we were going to run away. I was going to take off. We were going to pack up and head out. Had my 64 Volkswagen Beetle, which doesn't have a gas gauge in it, by the way. That becomes important here in a minute. We lived in Colorado Springs, so we took off from Colorado Springs. We went all the way out to Lyman, and I looked around at Lyman and thought, what am I doing out here? I mean, there's nothing out there. At that time, you know, this is 1980, so, you know, there was a little convenience store. Went in, got something to eat. Of course, I'm sure it was candy and you know, pretzels and whatever else. Decided, you know, this is not the place we should be. Let's just turn around and go back. So we turned around and came back to Colorado Springs and just kept on going. And we came up here. If any of you have been to Mom's place, they had that back then. She had that property since 1969. So we went up there, and there was an old fifth wheel camper there. And we decided we're just going to stay there. Didn't have any idea how we were going to eat or what we were going to do, but, you know, didn't think about a lot of things then. It was only a matter of a couple hours, and I hear a truck coming up the driveway. And I thought, I really tested his temper this time, buddy. I mean, I thought this was it. I was going to get the living daylights beat out of me now. Because, you know, I knew it was his truck, and I looked out the window, and sure enough, here he comes up the driveway. And, you know, I was trying to figure out, what do we do? There's only one door. And he parked right next to it, and we can't get out of here. And, you know, it was a bad situation, but he had a pickup truck too. And he got in the back of his truck and he got a can of gas out. And I thought, okay, he's going to burn the place down. Right. I mean, this guy's going to burn me out. You know, I knew how angry he would be. He walked over, and he filled it up with gas. He came to the door, and he said, I love you. And I don't know what I did, but I'd like for you to come home. And there's enough gas in there for you to get home. And I look back on that, you know, and I think all the lessons that my dad was trying to teach me, there was a foundation there, and that foundation was that he loved me. Had I not had to take my girlfriend back to her house, I would have beat him home. I mean, I was ready to be home and sit down and talk to Dad and Mom and straighten all this out. Well, you know, the foundation of our love, Paul writes and says, is love. The foundation of what we do and who we are as Christians is love. Now, here's something I want to do with this, and I don't think it's a twist at all, and I don't think it's thinking outside the realm of the Bible at all to say God's the same way. God would never ask us to do or be anything He isn't already doing. So if I can say that we're to love one another, Jesus told us this, right? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. The basis for everything God has done in this book and everything He teaches us, the foundation for that is His love. Is His love for you and me. I mean, you can look, go all the way back to Genesis, and you look and see, you know, we like to think that we've got it all going on, and we know how to be a Christian, and we know what that's all about, and we spend time praying for others, which is, it's not wrong. We spend time studying God's Word, and that's not wrong, but how often do we just sit down and ponder, you know, God's love? Why did He create us in the first place? But, you know, I grew up in a Baptist church, and, you know, in a Baptist church, they put you to work right away. I mean, there's a saying in the Baptist church that Mary had a little lamb, and it would have been a sheep, but it joined the Baptist church and died from lack of sleep. So, but, you know, you join, you get saved, you get baptized, that's what the Baptist church is all about, and then your job the rest of your life is to get somebody else saved, is to go out and witness and do. So we were at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night was visitation, Wednesday night was our prayer meeting, Thursday night or Friday night, can't remember which, we had a television ministry and you had to come in and be a counselor for the television ministry. So you stayed busy, you did all those things, you did all the right things, you know. But who did, you know, think about this. Go back to the beginning and go, who did Adam and Eve pray for? What, you know, what kept them busy? What church did they go to? What prayer meeting did they go to? They didn't. They were just there for God to enjoy each other. It was about a relationship. God came walking every day in the cool of the day and just spent time with them. And then you can go all the way back to Revelation. In the very back of the book, Revelation chapter 21, the end here. What's the end? God created a new heaven and a new earth, and He brings it down out of heaven. And John saw this, and he said, here's God saying, now you're my people. Now I'm with you, right? God wipes away all their tears. He said, there's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more suffering. No more sickness. No more of the things that really aren't good, that we don't like. And He says, now I'm going to be with you. So the beginning of the book was God with His creation. The end of the book is God with His creation. Now there's a lot of stuff in between. But really the foundation for everything He does is love. That's His foundation. So if His foundation is love, then what are the characteristics of love? What is love? That's the question I ask, is what is love? And for us to understand that, I think, you know, we got to understand that God is love. You know, Scott read that chapter, first John chapter 4. And in that chapter, he makes a statement twice. God is love. So if I can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I can put God in place of love, because God is love. And we can look and say that God is patient. You know God's patient with you? A lot of you are going, whoa, yes, He is. Man. He's kind. God is kind. How many of us really ever sat down and just pondered that and just sat for that? God is really kind. You know? In Hebrews, in the first chapter of Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus is the express image of the Father. In other words, he is exactly who God is. He was the express image. So when I think of God as kind, I have to think about Jesus and how he dealt with people and the things that he did and the things that he said. You know, they brought a woman to him that was caught in the very act of adultery. And they were right. She should be stoned according to the law. But Jesus sat down and didn't say anything at first. And then when he asked them to go ahead and throw a stone, if you're a sinner, if you're not a sinner, go ahead and throw a stone. And everybody had to walk away. And Jesus said, where's everybody that's condemning you? She said, no man. She said, no man, Lord. She recognized who he was right away. And he said, well, I'm not going to condemn you. Just go and stop doing what you're doing. He didn't tell her what she did was okay. But he did tell her, I'm not going to condemn you. There was a woman at a well, and she was a troubled person. And she was there in the middle of the day because she had been ostracized and nobody wanted her around. So she wouldn't go out to the well when everybody else went out to the well. She would go by herself. So she didn't have to deal with the hate and with, you know, with the teasing and with the problems. And normally a Jewish person would never get caught talking to a Samaritan, and a Samaritan would never talk to a Jewish person. They hated each other. But Jesus sat down with her and he said, look, if you understood who I was, you would have this living water that would just boil up out of you that you wouldn't understand how, but it just would just come out of you. And, you know, she had been married 5 times. The guy she's living with, she was just shacking up with. They weren't married or anything. But he was kind. He was kind to her. There were 10 lepers that showed up one day. All of them got healed, but only one of them came back. Jesus said, what about the other 9? You know, he didn't go after the other 9 and say, well, I'm throwing leprosy back on you because you didn't come back and thank me. No, he let them go their way. Healed, whole, made clean. So he had a ability to take the worst in society, the best in society, the medium in society. He took everybody, and the way that he sat down and dealt with him, he was kind to everybody. You know, the only ones that he really got upset with were the ones that thought they had made it themselves. The only ones he really got angry about were the ones that thought, I've got it all figured out. I'm right there with God. I am a feather in God's hat. You know, those are the only ones that he really got upset with. All the rest, he was extremely kind. There's the next thing here that it says is that envy. Love does not envy. God does not envy. Envy is described as this. I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary. The desire to have a quality, possession, or other desirable attribute belonging to somebody else. So love doesn't envy. Love doesn't look for something it can gain from somebody else. God is not looking to gain from you. And one of the greatest examples, and Giles is going to read it for us, it's hard for me to read. If this really doesn't touch your heart about the way God feels about us and as far as envy and what he might get from us, this is Ezekiel chapter 16.
Ezekiel 16, 1 through 14. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say this. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in clothes. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew and developed and entered puberty. Your breasts were formed. Your hair had grown. You were stark and naked. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garments over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you in embroidered dress and put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arm and necklace around your neck, and I put a ring in your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were fine linen and costly fabrics and embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made you beautiful, perfect, declares the sovereign Lord.
Thank you, Giles. If you didn't really understand or it didn't sink in, you need to read that chapter over and over again. Because God said that you were, you know, your mother was a Canaanite, your father was a Hittite, you were, I mean, basically saying you were a half-breed. Nobody wanted you. Nobody would have anything to do with you. And yet, I mean, it gets kind of graphic, actually, and says you are still covered in your mother's birthing fluids and blood, and you were just out in a field. Your umbilical cord wasn't even cut yet. But when I saw you, I picked you up. I washed you off. I cleaned you up. I gave you everything. You know, envy says that you're trying to desire something, you're getting a quality or possession, some desirable attribute that belongs to somebody else. Folks, there's nothing God could gain by loving us. Nothing. But we can gain everything. That's the beauty of His love. By Him loving us makes all the difference to us. Man, and you know, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. That's all I'm going to say. That's the end of that. I mean, if that really doesn't make you think that there's nothing God looks for from me other than for me to love Him back. That's all He ever desired. We do get caught in the minutiae of what's between Genesis and Revelation. Like I said, we can really get stuck in there trying to figure out how we do these things and what we do these things. But we just need to come back to that foundation that He loves us, that He can't gain anything by loving us. He just does. He doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us because He's love. One more thing I'm going to cover here. It does not think evil. Love does not think evil. God does not think evil of you or me. You know, we tend to think poor things about ourselves. We judge ourselves a little bit harshly. I didn't pray. I didn't help that person when I drove by and I saw they might need help. I didn't stop and help that person. We judge ourselves harshly. I didn't give. You know? Do you ever think about how God feels about you? You know, God would thank you for the things that you do. Not beat you up for the things that you didn't do. You know, this morning, God would say, man, thank you. You took a shower this morning. You cleaned up. You look great. And not that you didn't feel well or not that you didn't feel like going, but He'd say, man, you showed up. That's great. You put on some perfume or some whatever else you did. You did great. That's how God would look. You know, you took a shower, he would say kind words to you. He would be kind. That's who he is. The last two verses there, verses 6 and 7, it says that he does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, keeps every confidence, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. God believes in you. Would he die for you if he didn't believe that in you as a person? You know, God looks at the good. When God created the heaven and the earth, he created the light. And he looked at the light, that the light was good. Darkness was still there. He separated the light from the darkness, right? So darkness is still there. But God looked at the light. God looked at the good that you could become. You know, in conclusion, I just want us to think that we should never forget the foundation of the Christian life is love. But the foundation of that is that God loves us. The Christian life can become very difficult, to even impossible, if we don't have a solid foundation. I think, you know, the illustration there to me is that if you drove to church this morning and you had that engine running, it was doing good, you ran out of gas in the parking lot, and you had to push the car back home. How much harder is it to push that car back home than it was to drive it in? It was easy to drive it in, right? None of you would push it home. I know you wouldn't, but I'm just using that as an example that, you know, Christian life can become very difficult if we do it on our own. If we forget that our foundation is love, that's the concrete that we're built on. If you don't have a good, solid foundation, you don't have much of a house. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, the first few verses, he was talking to the church at Ephesus. There were seven churches over there. And he wrote to all seven of those churches. The church at Ephesus was the first one that he wrote to in Revelation chapter 2. And he talked about that church like it was the greatest church ever. He gave that church more compliments by far than any other church. He said, you persevered in times of trouble. You got rid of things that were evil out of your midst when you needed to. No matter what came against you, you pushed through. But he said, I got something. That's a problem. And it's a big problem. He actually says, I am against you because you don't love me anymore. You know that foundation, that love. They were doing everything right, but for the wrong reason. And they were trying to do it under their own power. They were trying to push the car that didn't have an engine. And he said, stop and go back. And go back to what we had. And then we'll work forward from there. So if you're feeling like that love just isn't there, stop and go back. Is there a time in your life when you loved God more than you do right now? Go back. Go back and find that. It'll make life so much easier. You know, without this relationship here being just right, it's really difficult to have this relationship out here. This has to be good. Take care of this first, and this becomes easy. I have a little saying that little sticky note that I have on my computer, and I sit at my computer all day long. It's probably why I can't see very good. But this little note I took and set it here. God is not asking us to live for Him. He's asking us to let Him live through us. I'm going to say that one more time. God is not asking us to live for Him. He's asking us to let Him live through us. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you that no matter what, you love us. That we would we would set aside the busyness of this society, the busyness of our daily lives, and take a moment to thank you for your love and to rekindle that relationship. Lord, you said that we could walk boldly into your throne room by our Savior Jesus. And we do that today, thanking you, giving you the glory, giving you the praise, and giving you the love that you so much deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.